Thank you very much. What a privilege to sing a song like that. There's no other faith that can make that affirmation. I was telling folks the other day that several years ago, I don't know whether it was Harvard or Yale, there was an atheist that was challenging Christians to a debate. And nobody really wanted to take him up on it. But there was a member of the Navigators who said, I will debate him on one condition, that I have the opportunity of speaking first. Well, the atheist was very happy to take up the debate on that condition. And then this dear Navigator stood up and began to give testimony after a few remarks of Christian apologetics. He gave his testimony of what Jesus meant to him, and that he knew without any question whatsoever that Jesus was living, because he was living in his life. And after that presentation had been made, the atheist stepped up to the platform. He threw his hands in the air, and he said, what do you do with something like that? And he walked off the platform. Well, that Navigator had the right answer. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We have certainly enjoyed the music tonight. Thank you to you ladies for that beautiful presentation on the bells. What a tremendously quality sound those bells give. And you did it so well. I was telling folks that it just seems like a few hours ago that we started on Sunday morning here on this conference week. And now, it's just about over. Marge and I are sorry that right after the service we're going to have to head for Ocala, because we've got to change a few things in our suitcases and take a quick look at the mail, and then start out tomorrow morning for Orlando to board the plane for Pittsburgh, and going south of Pittsburgh for a missions conference from Sunday through Wednesday. And I know that we have some good prayers here in this congregation. We'd like to ask you to pray for us as we go to the Pennsville Baptist Church there south of Pittsburgh for the missions conference, and then on to Sandy Cove in northeast Maryland for an HCJB weekend conference that we will see the Lord work and bless in ministry. And please pray that these Floridians won't have too bad a time up north as we head to Pittsburgh and Philadelphia. We understand that it's been a pretty grim winter, and we're just praying that March is going to go out like a lamb. I would like to remind you once more that the missionary broadcasting missions of the world are engaged in a tremendous project or goal of seeking to broadcast the gospel in every major language of the world. A major language is one that has at least 1 million speakers. We are now broadcasting together in 169 of those languages. We have 165 to go. The ones to go are the most difficult. We'd like to have you pray that as we seek to find believers in those very unevangelized areas, and look for people who can do the broadcasts, that God will guide us to them in a wonderful way. We have a single lady working in one of the Russian republics with the end in mind of using the language of that republic. So far, in all her time there, she has only discovered about 6 Christians widely scattered, and of that group, not one that seems to be good material for broadcasting. She has to operate very quietly. We don't send letters directly to her. We send letters to Canada, and then people carry them, hand-carried, to where she is living. You can imagine that's a pretty lonely existence. But she is willing to do that in Jesus' name, that the people of that language might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by broadcasts before too long. And some of you have been so kind to tell us that you have been praying every day for those radio ministries. Keep on doing it, please. We still have things on the literature table. There are still books in the bookstore. So after the service, why, take advantage of those opportunities. And Marge is going to be there at the in the foyer right after the service, there at the literature table. Well, I'm so glad that tonight, as we have been going through great chapters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we can come to one as the final study. In 2nd Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, and we'd like to call this topic, Strength in Weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We've got it all wrong, don't we? We like to say, when I am strong, then I can do great things. But when I'm weak, then I feel like I'm on the sidelines. Let's find out what this passage says. I think you'll agree with me when I say that we're often very poor judges of success or failure. We're often very poor judges of what's good for us or what's bad for us. Early in our missionary experience, we had something that taught us a good lesson. You know, like a number of missionary candidates, especially connected with faith missions, not those who go out from the assemblies and are commended and have that nice arrangement. We were out in churches presenting the need and trusting that members of those churches would be interested in providing for the support that we needed. We had some good friends in Denver, and they said, please come to Denver and we'll make all the arrangements with the churches there, and you will have an excellent time of ministry. Well, we traveled to Denver on one of those streamliners from Chicago to Denver. And we had some good meetings in Denver. In fact, they got us into some very large churches, and that was a pretty heady experience for these young missionaries. While we were in Denver, we got a postcard that was written in pencil. It came from a little town in Iowa. They said, we heard you're in Denver, and we wondered if you would come by our town for a couple of nights of meetings. We knew nothing about the people or about the group, and travel was quite difficult at that particular time. There was a shortage of gasoline, things were rationed, and so on. And the only way we could get there was to go on the streamliner once again, but get off at a certain town at 3 o'clock in the morning, and 2 days later, board the train once again at 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, we did it. We accepted their offer. You know, the particular congregation that I'm talking about were meeting in a storefront location. It seemed like a rather ragtag little group. We had our meetings. 2 days later, We boarded the train at 3 o'clock in the morning. And as we went up the stairs into the train, I looked at my wife and I said, chalk it up to experience. Well, when we got back to Chicago and Wheaton, Illinois, a few days later, there was another communication from that group. And they said, after you were with us, we as a congregation voted to take on $25 a month of your support, and we have made it retroactive for 6 months. And that congregation was involved in our support for many years. I didn't hear one solitary thing from the big churches in Denver. God was teaching us a wonderful lesson. We are often poor judges of our success and failure. And I think the lesson for us tonight is this: the Lord knows what is best for us. We can always trust Him. And we can trust Him even when circumstances seem to contradict this principle. I think there are four things that we want to look at in this passage. Number one, Paul's problem. Number two, God's purpose. Number three, God's provision. Number four, Paul's promise. First of all, then, Paul's problem in verse 7. He tells us that he was suffering greatly. He had a thorn in the flesh. Actually, that expression doesn't give us an idea of how bad it really was. The actual word means a sharp stake that was being prodded into his flesh over and over again, which like a cruel goad kept digging into his flesh. Moreover, he described it as a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, punching him, beating him. And I don't think Paul was exaggerating the problem. He had an excruciatingly great difficulty. Now, just exactly what it was, we don't know. And in one sense, if the Word of God doesn't tell us, we don't need to know. But there are some things that we see in the Scriptures, in Paul's experience, that let us in on probably what the problem was. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, this is what we read in the experience of Paul. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I think we conclude that the problem he had was something physical. And it was a problem that made him look bad. Well, he might have had very bad eyesight. He may have had strong malaria attacks. Or some other physical infirmity that was humiliating. And Paul felt, as that happened, that it was actually hurting him and his ministry. And consequently, he cried out to God for relief. You know, that was the very natural thing to do. He might have taken a cue from the example of his Savior, who 3 times in the garden pled with his Father that that cup might be taken from him, if it was the Father's will. I'm sure of one thing, that when we are in troubles like Paul is describing, God wants us to come to Him. And He invites us to pray. And He urges us to cry out to Him, because He is the one that we need. And you and I know from experience that we pray in 2 kinds of circumstances. There are some circumstances where we pray, we can be absolutely dead sure of the will of God. You know, when we come to God in prayer and we pray for our families to walk in God's will, we can be sure that we are praying in the will of God. When we pray for the salvation of people who are on our hearts, we can be sure that we are praying in the will of God. When we pray for the extension of the gospel, we don't have to have any doubts at all while we're praying as to whether or not God wants that to happen. Then there are other items that we often pray for, where we must pray sincerely that we want God's will even more than a specific answer to our prayer. That often occurs on the matter of healing. More and more I see that that is such a complex situation. And we believe with all of our hearts that God can reach down and heal in a miraculous way. We have seen it. There are other times when in the will of God, the child of God continues to suffer and suffer the kind of disease that eventually takes that person's life. I suppose that every businessman, every Christian businessman, likes to pray for success in his business. That's the thing he desires more than anything else. Doesn't always seem to be in the will of God that certain people prosper marvelously. There are many good consecrated Christians that often struggle in business experience. Or how about the matter of the acquisition of property? You know, with all your heart, you believe that that's God's will. With all your heart, you want that property. And yet, at the same time, as you pray along those lines, you've got to pray understanding that above everything else, you want to subject your will to God's will. I remember years ago when we were having to move our whole transmitter and antenna installation from Quito out into the country. And we had to look for some new property in order to do that. There was one property that immediately came to our attention, and we wanted it more than anything else. We cried out to God for it. But we also did add that we wanted His will more than anything else. We didn't get the property. We got another property. And we discovered later on that it was much better for us not to get the first one. If we had gotten the first one, we never would have been able to go into two hydroelectric projects that so wonderfully provide the electrical power for our big transmitters. At that point, even though we desired that first property so much, God knew better, and He gave us something better than we were asking for. Now, the fact that we don't know exactly what Paul's problem was, lets this particular illustration apply to all cases. And tonight, some of us really have some thorns in the flesh. They hurt. The natural thing is to want them to be removed. And like Paul, we cry out to God. One thing I'm certain of, and that is that when in that situation we cry out to Him, He hears. He understands. He knows. And it's the best thing in all the world to lodge that cry and that appeal with Him. Now, why did Paul go through this very difficult time in his ministry? That brings us to the second thing, God's purpose. Well, Paul himself states it very clearly, doesn't he? Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. The problem, though sent by Satan, was used by God. One commentator says that the gold dipped in poison was the special blessing of the Lord with a healing purpose. What was God's purpose in this particular circumstance? God's purpose was to keep Paul from pride. Of course, pride was the cause of man's ruin and the last vice with which we must all contend. You know, the Bible teaching on pride is so very, very clear. We've mentioned it a number of times this week. Proverbs 6:16, God hates a proud look. James 4:6, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says about Himself that we are to learn of Him, for He is meek and lowly of heart. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as a little child, that is the one who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Paul knew, among other things, that he was going through these hard experiences because God, in His wonderful purpose, wanted to keep him from pride and keep him in that spirit of humility that would let him be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the lesson we can draw from that? It's this lesson. God has a purpose in our sorrows and trials. Let us learn from them and in them. When suffering comes, there are a number of things that we can do. We can either get bitter and blame God, or we can just give up. Or we can grit our teeth and put on a brave front. But you know what the Christian does? He learns from the Lord, and he gets the Lord's help. Now, I'm sure that we could have a veritable parade coming up to the platform this evening as one by one some of you would tell of a very great problem or suffering or difficulty or hardship through which you had gone or through which you are going right now. But at the same time, you can testify that in it you are already seeing some of the wonderful reasons and purposes for which God has intended that. And there is a purpose in our sorrows and in our trials. If you will pardon me for a moment, I'd like to use a personal experience. When we first went to Ecuador in 1945, we of course went with great expectations. I tell you, we were excited. And when our plane took off from Miami at 1 minute past midnight in 1945, I turned to my wife and said, I think these are the two happiest people in all the world. But you know, we had been in Ecuador only about 2 months when the unexpected happened. I was traveling to the city of Quito, the center of it, which was a couple of miles away from where our station was located, on a ramshackle Quito bus on a one-lane cobblestone road, and two buses sideswiped. And it just happened that my arm was on the windowsill, and my arm got caught by the other bus and crushed between the two. It almost tore my arm off. There was only a little bit of flesh still hanging here. Everything else was fractured and torn. We didn't have the greatest of medical attention at that time in Quito. And when we first got to the clinic, the first thing the old doctor said when we got there was, well, I think the only thing we can do is to cut it off. And I said, well, we can always do that after we try something else. He said, well, there's a young doctor who's just come back from specialization in Cook County Hospital. Maybe he will try. He did try. He operated me twice in Ecuador. The operations weren't successful. At that time, penicillin had just come into use, but it had to be given every 3 hours, and I don't know how many penicillin shots I had, and felt like a pincushion after a while. And finally, I was advised, after sending x-rays to the States, to go there. And then in a marvelous operation of 9 hours by 4 skillful surgeons, they literally took the arm apart and put it back together again and fixed it so well that although I have some limited movement, I bet a lot of you this week haven't even known that that was true. Now, why did I tell you that? Because they were hard days. They were hard weeks of suffering and eventually of therapy and trying to get motion back into the arm. But I tell you, I wouldn't exchange that experience for anything. And I know that this green new missionary needed that experience in his life in order to be able to do the work of God in better fashion. I was lying in a hospital in Chicago, and it just seemed like Jesus in very presence came into the room, and he said, do you believe that I love you? And I said, yes, Lord. Then he seemed to answer, then I desire your good. Do you believe that I know what's for your good? Yes, Lord. I do believe that. Then I can choose your good. Do you believe that I have all power? Yes, Lord. Then I can accomplish your good. And when you get that combination of love and knowledge and power, that's unbeatable. I want to tell you, as many of you already know tonight, that God has a purpose in our sorrows and in our trials. The third thing that we want to look at is God's provision Isn't it interesting that God answered Paul, but differently from what he expected? He didn't remove the thorn, but he promised something better. What did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. Well, we've talked about grace several times this week. I think we can describe it somewhat like this also. Grace, God's provision for every need when we need it. My grace is sufficient for you, enough and to spare. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said at this point in his commentary on this particular passage. He uses a little imagination and he says, there's a little fish in the ocean, and the little fish is afraid of drinking it dry. And the ocean says, my ocean is sufficient for you. There's the little mouse moving around in all the granaries of Egypt when they were fullest after 7 years of plenty. And the mouse is complaining that he might die of famine. And Pharaoh says, my granaries are sufficient for you. And the man on the mountain, afraid of inhaling all the oxygen that surrounds the globe, and the earth says, my atmosphere is sufficient for you. You know, way above and beyond that, God says to you and to me, in our needs and in our problems, my grace, my provision is sufficient for you. And adds the phrase, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we understand our need, recognize our weakness, then that sets the stage for God's power to flow in. God says, don't worry when weakness overwhelms you. That's when my power can work. God says, when you recognize your weakness, you know what happens? You trust in me, and I'm there for you every time. It reminds me of that wonderful statement made to the people in the church at Philadelphia. When the Lord Jesus said to them, behold, I have set before you an open door. Because you have a little strength. See, they recognize their weakness. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And God says that to you and to me in 1994 at this stage in our lives. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Because you have a little strength, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Well, that leads us to the last thing. Paul's promise. Isn't that an amazing statement in verse 10? Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The weaknesses, the problems, the sufferings, I'm not going to complain about them. God knows what he is permitting. I'm not ashamed of these things. They are badges of honor. God allows them for a wonderful purpose. And God wants his power to rest on me, or as the original language says, God wants his power to tabernacle over me. And Paul says, I take pleasure in problems for Christ's sake, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. The NIV translates it, in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. And then listen to that tremendous statement. I know that when I am weak, then I am strong. I love the rendering of the Living Bible at this point. You know what it says? My power shows up best in weak people. Oh, I wish we could believe that. My power shows up best in weak people. I'm sure that almost all of us here tonight would express this feeling. We want to be strong Christians, effective, useful to God. And you know what we really believe? That if everything is just going well, as Dr. Isaac Page of the old China Mission used to say, when everything goes well, in the Latin phrase, hunky-dory, when everything is going well, that's when we can really accomplish for God. We have a phrase in Spanish that I love to hear pronounced and pronounced myself. We say in Spanish sometimes, when everything is just right, We call it a toda vela, con viento en popa, en mar tranquilo. At full sail, with the wind behind you, in a tranquil sea. Oh, isn't that wonderful? If you and I could just have a situation like that, why, we really could accomplish for God. We could just get around some of these awful curves in our lives and the rough spots on the road. Then we'd be able to travel at full speed and do God's work. You know, we're wrong in our thinking. I know when I am weak, then I am strong. My power shows up best in weak people. Look back into history for a moment and think about the names that we regularly mention and the people who accomplished for God, and you'll find in almost every case they went through trials and circumstances and difficulties very similar to what Paul was talking about. We still talk today about Robert Murray McShane, that devout Scots preacher. That devotional man was a surprise to me when I read his biography and discovered that he died at 29 years of age. I think of Henry Martin, who so blesses us with his commitment and who accomplished so much in India and in Persia, who cried when he got to the mission field, "Now let me burn out for God." He didn't live much more beyond 30. I think of Fanny Crosby, whose songs we are still singing today, the blind songwriter. I think of Amy Carmichael. Smile when I think of the mission board that turned her down because they didn't think she had what it takes to be a good missionary. She went to Japan first and then to India. Was there for over 50 years and never had a furlough. The last 20 years as a virtual invalid after having broken her hip. But there blessing others and blessing that place in India, the Dhanavar place, the Dhanavar Fellowship, and the writings of Amy Carmichael have spoken to many of our hearts over and over again. The blessing came out of suffering. I have one more illustration. I love to tell the story of A.B. Simpson, who was a Presbyterian minister. And when he got at about the midway point in life, he had so many physical problems. He had such great difficulties that he felt that his ministry was finished. And in great anguish of soul, he went off by himself one day to seek the face of God. And as he did, nearby where he was, somebody was singing, "Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No one works like him." And from that little period of retreat, A.B. Simpson went back to his service. God seemed to put a physical touch upon his body, and the time of service after that was much more fruitful than the time of service before. And A.B. Simpson became the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance with a great worldwide spread and outreach for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every one of them learned the lesson. My power shows up best in weak people. Why is that true? It's true because of the fact that when we are weak, then we know that we have to lay hold on God and work in His power. When we are so strong and healthy and energetic and everything is going well, we think we can manage by ourselves. And when we do, then the blessing goes out. And eternal work is not accomplished. Because as the word of God says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It may be that today you see some big obstacles in your service. It may be that today you are suffering some great problem and difficulty, and often your heart cries out about it. I would suggest that very lovingly and trustingly, you give it up to the Lord And if he desires at this point to heal you or to solve the problem, he can do it. If, like in Paul's case, he allowed Paul to continue that way, then I think it's for the purpose of greater and larger blessing for which you will magnify God throughout all eternity. I know when I am weak, then I am strong. My power shows up best in weak people. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to take this experience of Paul and learn the right lesson from it. And Lord, today, with all of our hearts, we just commit ourselves to you anew. We want your will in our lives. We want your purposes carried out. We want to be useful to you, Lord. And as the Word of God says, therefore we glory in tribulations, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your